Do I hear an amen? Are you all on your spiritual journey to try to meet, know, and follow Jesus? I'm on mine, and here we go today. You guys got to put on our seatbelt today. Jesus is amazing. Stand with me as we read the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read the last words of his sermon. It's light. It's pretty easygoing. Yeah, exactly. So Jesus says these words. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And its collapse was great." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes or Sunday school teachers. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we're here. We bring ourselves today, Almighty God, all of who we are. We are laid bare before the Almighty. Nothing can be hidden from your eyes. We cannot run from you. We cannot hide from you. We can't even really fight you. Lord, we just quietly humble ourselves before the living God today. And we ask for the Spirit of Jesus to fall upon this place, to fall upon our hearts, to fall upon our eyes that we might see, and our ears that we might hear. We pray that, Jesus, you would speak deeply into our souls, our eternal spirits today. As you spoke on a hillside 2,000 years ago, please speak here and help a mere mortal behind the pulpit today to convey what you want to say. We pray this for your glory and in your name. Do I hear an amen? Good to see you all. Good to be with you today, and you all may be seated. I don't know if you've heard, but there's a rumor out that last year was a hard year. There's this rumor that's been out. Now, I live up in Foothill Ranch, and on top of all the insanity of last year, we had two fires that swept by our house, and we were evacuated twice, and our hillside's all burnt. But have you seen the hills lately? They're beautiful. There's greenery, and that charcoal burnt black. All of a sudden, we're driving. You drive along the 241 especially, man, there's just yellow flowers and green hills. And I have to tell you, I love it. And it makes me think of Israel this time of year. It makes me think of a hillside in Israel this time of year. It makes me think of a beautiful place where Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. And here's some pictures. I want to take you one more time this last day to a hillside today, if we've got those shots. This is what the Sea of Galilee looks like today. In the springtime, it's beautiful. The rains have come. I guess the Sea of Galilee is like at all-time highs in terms of water. They've had massive amounts of rain. Today, this is the Sea of Galilee. This church that's there is a church that was built on a mountainside that is where Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. And here's another picture that kind of angles up and looks at that church. And you can see this valley here in the beautiful green flowers. This third picture is cool because you can go sit on this hillside. And we've done this many times. Is that a pretty sight? Wouldn't you love to see a concert there or something? I mean, well, imagine 2,000 years. See, 2,000 years ago, a man, and if we just leave that up, like, I want you to meet Jesus this morning. 2,000 years ago, a very special individual left his dad's carpentry business in Nazareth, went to the Jordan River, and was baptized. He is the one who was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth as a little boy, fulfilling prophecies. And he lived in obscurity until he was about 30. And then he began doing his ministry. Jesus went down and to the Sea of Galilee because it says in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, that those that live in darkness of Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, great light will dawn. The prophecy is that when Messiah comes, he will begin his ministry on the Sea of Galilee, around here. And so Jesus does this. And this is where I've been watching this mini-series called The Chosen. I love it. I hope you've been watching this mini-series called The Chosen. They're following the Gospel of John. It's great. I just watched one last night, and I find myself throwing my hands in the air almost every time I see one. That was so good. Or I'm wiping something out of my lower eyelid. It's really good, but it's not completely accurate because it's only taking the Gospel of John for the most part. Matthew, Mark, and Luke records the prophecies of Jesus being fulfilled. His ministry begins here with a bang, with a bang. He heals half of the city of Capernaum in the Gospel of Mark. Just read the very beginning chapters. So these people are hearing Jesus. These people are meeting Jesus. He is doing incredible things. It's very early in his ministry. And Jesus takes a group of people up to this hillside and he begins teaching them. It's important that you just don't know Jesus. It's important that you learn from Jesus. It's important that you know Jesus. It's important that you learn from him. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Have you been learning from Jesus? What he's about to teach today, we all better learn this big time because it's important. He's up on a hillside. He begins teaching his famous Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, and Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7, he begins very pleasantly, lightheartedly. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the peacemakers and the meek. And he speaks about things that are light in the beginning, generally speaking. In Matthew 6, he begins talking about prayer and giving and how God knows you as the birds in the sky are being taken care of by God and how much more valuable are you. And can't you see the people on the hillside just going, "Man, that's beautiful," right? That's beautiful, Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will take care of your physical needs on earth, but seek me. It's beautiful. Matthew 6 is pleasant, and Matthew 5 is, for the most part, pleasant. But then he enters into Matthew chapter 7, and it's like a tone changes with Jesus. If you can read tone in the Scriptures, there's a tone shift from Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. As Jesus enters into Matthew 7, he gets radically serious. He gets uncomfortably blunt. He gets personal. He tells you to judge yourselves accurately and take the log out of your own eye. Anyone like that? He says you need to judge others accurately, the world accurately. He begins talking about humanity. And there's huge chunks of humanity that walk the big gate in the broad way that leads to destruction. As you read Matthew 7, Jesus begins saying that a majority of humanity is walking, flowing through life, entering through life with no thought of who God is and the purpose and meaning of life. As Jesus begins teaching in Matthew 7, he says that huge chunks of humanity are ignorantly journeying through life with no thought of God, no thought of purpose and meaning and why you exist. And they're all heading toward eternal destruction. Actually, Jesus says that a huge percentage of humanity will not enter heaven. That's disturbing, isn't it? A huge chunk of humanity. Enter by the narrow gate, for the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who follow it. But enter by the narrow way. For those that enter by the narrow gate and the narrow way, the way of life, they will find life, and few walk this path. And you're just going, "Wow, that's heavy." But friends, I think the most disturbing things that Jesus ever taught, not just in this Sermon on the Mount, but in his whole ministry, is found in these verses. Shocking. As he's closing out his sermon, I bet you could hear a pin drop. And I want you just to hear this again. Picture, you're sitting on a hillside. It's beautiful. It's green. There's beautiful yellow flowers. It's a beautiful day around the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum. And then you hear Jesus, and you've heard his sermon. And then he says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness.'" See, I think this is some of the most disturbing words that ever came out of Jesus' mouth. And I want to say that one more time. I believe this is some of the most disturbing words that's ever come out of Jesus' mouth. And I bet everybody that heard this was just quiet. Jesus says that there will be some people who stand before him at the end of the age, and they think they're going to heaven and they're not. Can we all say heavy? That's heavy, right? That's heavy. That's heavy. Who are these people that Jesus is talking about? If you read the text, you'll notice that they know him. Lord, Lord, they're actually polite. They call him Lord. That's good theology. Their theology's somewhat okay. They say that they've done great things for Jesus. But look how Jesus responds to them. He says, "I never knew you." Wow, right? The word is ginosko. It's a Greek word that means knowledge of intimacy. It's the same word that is found in John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that you may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." The word "know" means to know with intimacy, to know personally, to know personally. It's a word not just "I have data of knowledge," but knowledge with intimacy. Jesus says, "I never knew you," means "I never knew you with intimacy. I never knew you in a personal relationship. Depart from me, you who practice." "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice." The word "know" is an interesting word. It's "know" with relational knowledge. "I never knew you." And notice how Jesus characterizes their life. "You practice lawlessness." Practice lawlessness. Can a true believer, can a true follower of Jesus practice sin? I mean, not struggle with sin, my brother and my sister, but practice sin. Can a true believer practice sin with zero conviction? And they do this not for a season of their life, but pretty much their whole life. And can they do this and still be saved? Because they went down onto the field at a Grey Glory Harvest crusade, or they went to Awana as a child. But their whole life is characterized by what? They practice sin. Can a person do this and go to heaven? What do you think? The Apostle John wrote in his gospel years later, his epistle, these words, and I want to read this to you, and I want you to listen to every time you hear the word "practice," okay? John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, just here's John writing to the church about 80-90 AD. He says, this is what the Apostle John says: "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared, Jesus, in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who remains in Him sins continually. No one who sins continually has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. It's Jesus. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God, listen to this, no one who's been born of God practices sin because his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, listen, continually, because he has been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother and sister. How's that? That's the Apostle John. What'd you just hear? What is John saying here? Is John saying that if a Christian sins, they're not a Christian? Answer, no. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not saying if you sin, you're not a Christian. But what he is saying is that true believers will be moving in a direction of righteousness as they journey through their life. Struggle with sin? Yes. But there's a difference, friends, between struggling with sin and practicing it. Right? See, the things you want to get better at, you practice. And here's, what are they doing? They're at the driving range. They are practicing to get better. And it doesn't work. Amen. What a frustrating sport. You know, golf was designed by God to frustrate humanity and to humble all of humanity. It's a horrible sport. And I'm playing tomorrow. Practice. You cannot do this and be a Christian practicing to be evil. Do you understand? What Jesus is saying, he's codifying these people on a hillside, saying these are people that practice lawlessness. They try to get better at it. They're working to get better at it. They want to get better at it. It's a part of their life. I'm practicing to be better. Are you practicing to be better at evil? Sin? What's the difference between a believer and a fake believer? Practice. If you're going to take notes with me today, note number one, the defining difference between a true and fake believer is the prolonged practice of sin. It's not struggling with sin, it's practicing it with zero conviction. And not for a season, their life is, this was who they are. And yet they know the name of Jesus. Listen to Jesus again. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Relationship. I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. Friends, I'm so grateful that I'm not the judge, and I'm really glad you're not the judge. He's the judge. He's the judge, and I'm so grateful for that. See, Jesus knows everybody, and He knows the hearts of everybody. He knows the hearts of people's lives. Jesus can look at a person, and He'll judge them accurately, and we're not the judge. Blessed be His name. I'm glad on the day of judgment, I'm just going to go, you got this, Lord. I don't even want it. But it's disturbing to think that there are people who think that they're going to heaven and they enter and the whole time they've been deceived their whole life. Jesus will judge them, and he says, I never knew you, and you practice lawlessness. How are we to know what a believer and a non-believer is? There's something about practice. It's fruit inspection. It's kind of like last week. Jesus says you will know a false teacher by how they live their life. It's the same thing. You will know a true believer by how they live their life. It's fruit inspection. I mean, we will know them by their fruits. God knows them from their heart. The only way you will know someone is a true believer is by how they live their life. That's the only way. That's the only way I would know. Notice what Jesus says about these people. Who are these people? Who are they? They know Jesus. They call him Lord. They're polite. And they're like, hey, we're going in. And Jesus says, man, I never knew you. Notice this. These people are relying on what they say. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Notice they're saying it. Lord, Lord. Many will say on that day, Lord, we did all these works. They're saying, Lord, Lord, and they're saying they did great works for God. Thus, they should be allowed into heaven. Note number two, if you want to take notes. Jesus says false believers will give him lip service, but not their lives. They give him lip service, but not their lives. They know him and they lip it. And they're actually trying to schmooze their way into heaven. Schmooze. Have you ever met a schmoozer? Do you know what I'm talking about here? A schmoozer. What's the greatest schmoozer you've ever met in your life? I was thinking about this because my brother was going to college in San Diego and I was in high school, and back in the 80s, Olivia Newton-John had just come out with her Let's Get Physical album, right? And I loved Olivia Newton-John. My brother and I bought tickets to go to see her concert down in San Diego. And we had a friend of ours from Big Bear, and this guy's name is Jeff. And he's the greatest schmoozer that you've ever met in your life. And he didn't have a ticket. So we were out in the parking lot getting ready for the concert. And Jeff, it's too bad. And he goes, well, I'm just going to stick around, you know. And my brother and I went into the concert. Let's get this. It was a great concert. Xanadu and Grease and all that, man. If you guys like Olivia Newton-John, it was a great concert. That was awesome. Like, we came out, and there's our buddy Jeff. Woohoo! And we're like, what? He goes, man, I went around the back of the side door and started talking to the security guard around the back of the building, and I just started telling him I knew these people from this concert, that concert. I did security there, here and there. All lies. And he was kind of just schmoozing this guy, and after a while, the guy goes, hey, do you want to come in? Jeff said, sure. He goes in backstage, sees the concert from backstage, then hangs out a little bit afterwards, says hello to Olivia Newton-John, and then came out and rubbed it in my brother's face and my face. That's called a schmoozer. I want to let you know, there will be no schmoozers in heaven. No one's going to come up to Jesus on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, cast out. And he's going to say, I just never knew you, man. Depart from me. No schmoozers in heaven, friends. None. They say, they speak, but they live. Their hearts are clear. This is heavy stuff. And then he drives it home. I mean, people are listening to this and they're like, whew. And then he starts driving it home. Listen to this, last words, the last closing teaching of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Matthew 7:24-27, everybody who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish individual who builds their house on the sand. and the rains will fall, and the floods will come, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And I love it. He says, and its collapse was great. See, it's interesting. As Jesus is ending his sermon, the tone changes. And as he ends his Sermon on the Mount, he says that everyone who hears these words of mine, what words are you talking about, Jesus? His Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about his whole message. Everyone who hears this sermon of mine and builds their life on my teachings will be like a wise builder who takes time to build the foundation of their lives on a strong foundation. Jesus. The person of Jesus, the message of Jesus. He says these people, their lives will be blessed because their lives will stand, not just in this life, but friends, but for all eternity. I mean, this is the narrow gate. This is the narrow way that leads to life that few find. See, I call these people rock people. Are you a rock person? Take notes with me this morning. Question. See, rock people hear the words of Jesus and build their life on them. These are rock people. Are you a rock person? See, you meet Jesus, you know Jesus, but will you follow Jesus? Follow means that you build your life on the foundations of his person, of his teachings. See, Christ followers are people that build their foundation on this are asking all the time, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? And Pastor Frank's done a lot of weddings and I've done a lot of premarital counseling, and I'm always encouraging these young couples, build your marriage on Jesus. Build your marriage on Jesus. What does that look like, Pastor Frank? Pray together. Go to church together, right? Serve Christ together. Figure out how to build your marriage. We can't wait to get married. It's all conceptual. And they're preparing for their marriage. And my deal is build your marriage on Jesus because the storms are going to come. Do I hear an amen? It's not if. Have you noticed that this world's a tough place to live in? It's a tough place. The storms, they will come, the storms of life. In a marriage, every marriage goes through hard times. You build your relationships on Jesus. And then will they? Will they? They're rock people and then they're sand people. I'm not talking about Star Wars, okay? They're sand people, okay? Note number 4. See, sand people hear the words of Jesus, but they don't build on them. See, sand people have met Jesus, they might know Jesus, but they're not going to follow Jesus. See, they've decided to build their life on something else. Maybe human relationships, or they're going to build their life on their children or their grandchildren or their accomplishments. They're going to build their world, their life on their careers, or maybe money, their looks, their abilities. And then the storms of life will come. There will be job loss. There'll be financial ruin. Cancer will hit your life. And what happens to people that build on any other foundation outside of Christ? It will wash away. See, here, you guys, can anybody take Jesus away from you? What are you building your life on? See, if you're built your life on anything that can be taken away from you, you're living a fragile life. You're living a life that's going to collapse one day because your foundation will be ripped. If your foundation can never be taken from you, you're living a stable life. Is there anything on this earth that can take Jesus away from you? Romans 8:38 and 39, I was just thinking of this the other day. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death or life, angels or principalities," it's demonic forces, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Does that pretty much cover everything? Is there anything he missed? See, nobody can take Jesus away from you. If your foundation, friends, can be taken away from you, you're living a fragile life in this life and the life to come. See, everybody builds their life on something. Everybody builds their life on something. The wide road that leads to destruction. Everybody builds their life on something. What have you built your life on? Jesus? Jesus? Notice, it's not about what you know about Jesus. It's about what you do with what you know about Jesus. Listen. It's not about what you know about Jesus. It's about what you do with what you know about Jesus. That's the difference between a rock person and a sand person. See, knowing about the gym and eating right doesn't change you. Knowing about the gym and eating right doesn't change you. Knowing about the gym and eating right and doing it does change you. Do I hear an amen? I'm right, right? See, knowing about Jesus doesn't change you. Lord, Lord. See, knowing about the persons and teachings of Jesus doesn't change you. But knowing about the person and teachings of Jesus and following Him, following them, will change you in this life and the next. That's what He's saying as He ends His Sermon on the Mount. Are you a rock person? Are you a sand person? Who are you? What have you built your life on? Is it okay to test yourself on this? The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's good. Examine yourselves. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Don't be a person thinking you're going to heaven and be radically shocked on that day. Figure it out here. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about you, that Christ is in you? Friends, that's relationship. I never knew you. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. When you accept Jesus, His Spirit comes and dwells within you, and you become a child of God. You are born again. There's a difference between knowing about somebody and knowing someone personally. Straight up question. Is Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? Is your sins transferred onto His body on the cross? Has all your shame and guilt and sin before a holy God been transferred from you to Jesus? He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf that you might become the righteousness of Jesus. Is Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, or is Jesus some religious philosopher? Is Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? Man, Jesus, I love you. You took the bullet for me. You paid my debt before a holy God, so I don't have to. Man, I love you, Jesus. I mean, is He your person or Lord and Savior? Or is He not? Are you religious? Well, I was baptized as a kid. Great. I went to Awana. I memorized Bible verses. Awesome. I went down to the grass at Anaheim Stadium when Greg Laurie said that I want to come down and except Jesus. I'd do security down there. I'd be on the, down on the field, and all these people would come down, and you could see the ones crying and the ones touching the grass because they were just glad to be on the field. And they're just kind of like going, yeah, and they're laughing. And then that person's weeping. You can tell. Is he your personal Lord and Savior? Or is he not? You have to really answer that from your heart here. And not when you die. Man, it just gets heavy. Jesus just gets heavy. He says, these people give me lip service. These people, there is a group of people that are going to be radically shocked. And so Jesus is teaching his Sermon on the Mount. And it starts out so sweet. Blessed are the poor. And then second, oh, the birds in the sky. And everybody's going, man. And then Jesus just, the tone changes in chapter 7. He begins speaking heavy stuff, serious things. Friends, things that you need to hear. See, better the wound of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. Better that somebody loves you so much that they shoot you. This is what it is. You need to hear this. Here comes truth. And I love you so much, I'm giving it to you. Better the wounds of a friend than the kiss of an enemy. Man, Jesus is speaking from the hillside, and it gets really quiet. And I love it because it's kind of fun. It says he went up on a hillside and he began teaching. And at the end of his sermon, here's the commentary. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29. Here's the commentary. It says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teachings. No kidding. And it says, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like a Sunday school teacher or a scribe. They were, at the end of the sermon, everybody on the hillside is just amazed at what came out of this guy's mouth. They're probably shocked, stunned, maybe horrified, mouths open, big eyes. Wow! And yet he's just healed half the people of Capernaum. He's just beginning his ministry. And now he says this stuff, and they're up there going, that was amazing. And he's speaking with incredible authority. No kidding. No kidding. Notice, at the very end of his sermon, one more time, Matthew 7, just look at 21. Matthew 7, 21. Here's the end of his sermon. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. At the end of Matthew 7, Jesus calls himself the Lord. The Lord. Take notes with me. Matthew 5. At the end of Matthew 7, note 5, Jesus calls himself Lord. Who calls themselves Lord? Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Jesus is up there going, I'm the Lord. Who says stuff like this? And not only does he say he's the Lord, he calls God his Father, making him the Son of God. Who says stuff like this? Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, what day? What day is he talking about? He is speaking of a day in the future. Judgment day. Jesus is speaking of Revelation 20, the great white judgment throne, when all humanity will stand. And he says that he is the judge of all humanity. He says, many will say to me on that day, what day? The day of judgment. Jesus says that he is the judge of all humanity at the end of the age. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's the Lord, right? Jesus says at the end of his sermon, just light stuff like this, that he's the Lord, God's his Father, he's the Son of God, and he is the judge of all humanity at the end of the age. And that he knows the heart of every human being at the end of the age. And that he will judge who goes into heaven and who won't. They're sitting up on a hillside going, That guy's speaking with authority. No kidding. As he closes out, he calls himself Lord, he calls God his Father, and he says that he is the judge of all humanity at the end of the age, and he will be the one that determines who goes into heaven and who will not of all humanity. Who is this man on this hillside? Note number 7. Jesus says he will be the judge of who enters heaven and who doesn't. This isn't sparrows anymore, is it? It's not blessed are the merciful anymore, is it? His sermon has changed, hasn't it? He is right here. And people on this hillside are listening to him. Can you imagine what was going through their mind? And then he ends his sermon by saying that he's the foundation to success in life. That's note number 8. This is how he ends his famous Sermon on the Mount. Who says stuff like this? If any human being in Irvine said stuff like this, they'd be thrown in a mental ward. People that say stuff like this, you should run from them, right? People who say stuff like this are just liars beyond belief, radically delusional, or it's all true. And you have to decide. Oh, Jesus is a nice person. Jesus is a good moral teacher. No, he's not. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's God. He gives you no other choice. I'm sure the people listening to this sermon were just big-eyed as he came to the conclusion. And by the way, by the time he's done with his sermon, he leaves the mountain, he goes down, he heals a leper. And this is just the beginning of 3 years of his ministry. Of all that he said and all that he did. Personal story from Pastor Frank. Pastor Frank in 1985 was a 20-year-old man who at times, I'm a pretty militant atheist. I used to make fun of Christians at Palm Springs High School. I used to make fun of you people. I thought you were all narrow-minded and bigoted and unintelligent and don't know what you're talking about. I didn't like you. And I really didn't like Jesus. And I made fun of Jesus the best I could. I had my issues, okay? My cousin in the North Shore of Hawaii, I love my cousin, big wave surfer. He still lives there on the North Shore. He began sharing Jesus with me. I went to church with him for the first time. As an adult, the first time, I remember sitting in a church on North Shore, and I'm just like, who are you people? And you'd sing, and you'd talk about Jesus, and you really bothered me because you all seemed to smile and have peace in your life that I didn't have. When I came back from that experience, I met a group of Christians up in Big Bear who began challenging me, and they gave me my Bible. I began reading Jesus for the first time. I mean, really reading Jesus. When was that time in your life when you began reading Jesus, trying to figure it out? See, I was in a cabin up in Big Bear reading Jesus, drinking beer and reading Jesus, smoking cigarettes and reading Jesus. After work, just trying to figure him out. And I opened the Bible to Genesis. I was lost. I went back and said, dude, where's Jesus in this thing? Oh, Frank, it's broken in two. There's an Old Testament, New Testament. And they showed me the New Testament. I go, I'm just going to read Jesus. Everything seems to talk about Jesus this and Jesus that. Who's Jesus? So I began the Gospel of Matthew reading Jesus as a skeptic. And I'm reading through Matthew chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. And then I'm entering into a Sermon on the Mount. And I'm reading Matthew chapter 5. And I'm like, yeah, and I'm reading chapter 6. I'm like, friends, when I began reading Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, when I began reading Matthew chapter 7, I was horrified. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I had no problem with sin. I actually practiced sin. I was good at sin. I'd lay up at night, how could I be better at sin? And I'm listening, I remember reading this, and I went, you know what? If he's right, I'm in trouble. It went from me being a skeptic and kind of sitting there. And when I began reading Matthew chapter 7, it scared me. It horrified me. If there's a chapter that radically just pierced my heart, this was one of them. I was horrified reading this. Because if what he's saying is true, I'm not going to heaven. I knew it. And yet I was intrigued. Because he said there's another way to live life. And he says that the way of his life is good. And I was reading this and I was horrified. We were talking about this in sermon prep this week of the pastors. Now, Pastor David's the same way. When he read this, he said, when I was reading this, he says, Jesus is speaking to me. He says, I was scared. I go, me too. And as I pressed on out of Matthew 7, I became radically, I either want this to be wrong or I'm going to have to think about my life. I need Jesus to be a complete fraud or I need to radically relook at my life as I came out of Matthew 7. Is Jesus real? If so, he changes everything. It's funny, you know, Billy Graham said, he's traveled, Billy Graham is a great evangelist, godly man, and I didn't know there was 164 countries in the world. He says, in the 164 countries that he's traveled in the world, he says, wherever he went, there is universal emptiness in all humanity. He says, there's universal loneliness in all humanity. He says, wherever you go all over the globe, there's a universal sense of shame and guilt in all humanity. And wherever you go, there's a universal fear of death. He says, it doesn't matter which culture, which language, which race. Within all of humanity, there's a universal sense of emptiness and loneliness and shame and guilt and fear of death. And I'm like, that's me. As I was reading this, that was me. Is there another way to live life? You know why I was empty? Because I was designed to live for God. There's a God-shaped hole in all of our lives. And you will fill it with all kinds of stuff and it won't work. There's an emptiness. There's a loneliness. Man, you could be in a crowd of people and be the most loneliest person there because we've been designed to have intimacy with God. Shame and guilt because you're guilty. You know why people are feel guilty? Because they are. In fear of death, you should be. Listen to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There is a way that's broad and people just stupidly walk through life and they go right off a cliff. And they're not thinking about God or purpose or meaning or anything. There's a narrow path that leads to life and few are those who find it. And then he says, I'm the gate, I'm the path, I'm the way, and I'm the life. Jesus says, man, someday I'm going to stand and judge all humanity. And there's going to be a group of people that are going to be real sorry individuals because they thought they were going to heaven. And they're going to come there and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff. We want to schmooze our way in the back door of the concert. And he's going to say, I never knew you, man. Depart from me and let me describe your life, you who practice sin your whole life. No games. No games. Are you playing games with God? You build your life in the Messiah? Are you a rock person? Are you a sand person? People, Pastor Frank, this is a heavy message. Are you sure you want to give this? I was afraid to teach this text. All this week I've been struggling with this message. And all those that will be watching this thing for years down the come. My prayer, we are called to all analyze ourselves to see if we're real. Are you real before God? Are you playing games with God? Are you a religious person or do you have a relationship with Jesus? There's a huge difference. Does Jesus know you? Do you know Jesus intimately? Does Jesus know you? I remember saying, Jesus, you want to know me? Well, then come hang out with me today. And I invited Jesus to go with me every day. Jesus, you want to come to work with me today? I remember reading this going, all right, Lord, you want to know me? Then come hang out with me. And I would just start inviting him. You want to go surf with me today, Jesus? Let's go surf. In heaven, it's about relationships. It's gnosko. It's no. Life is about relationships on earth as it is in heaven. Life is about relationships. Friends, we're going to say goodbye to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and I don't want you to leave this until you all just sit there and say, Jesus, let you and I have a heart-to-heart talk. You all need to do this. I need to do this. We cannot play games. This is not a hobby. It's not something you do every Sunday. This is everything. He's our cornerstone. Am I right? Either leave him and call him a complete lunatic, call him a liar, call him a madman. Leave him. If he didn't come up out of the grave, leave him. Or follow him. Two choices. There is no third. Leave him or follow him. Do not be these people on that day. Don't be this person. Please, think this stuff through on this side of eternity. Wow, here's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Thanks a lot, Pastor Frank. You're welcome. Because you need to hear this. I needed to hear it in the summer of 1985. I needed to be horrified. This changed my life. This chapter changed my life. Are you looking for an individual? Are you looking for a relationship that will change your life? May I recommend someone to you? I recommend the person who taught this sermon on the hillside 2,000 years ago. I recommend that you meet this person. If you meet this person, he will change your life. Are you looking for an individual? Are you looking for a relationship that will change your life? May I recommend the one who went up on a hillside 3 years later and died on a cross for your sins? I recommend that you meet this person. If you meet this person, he will change your life in this earth and the next. Are you looking for a relationship that will change your life? You must meet Jesus. I needed him. You needed him. We all need him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. And God, I did not do well. No human being can give this sermon. Jesus, you have to give this sermon. May the Spirit of the living God give this message this morning. Spirit of the living God, would you please convict all of us concerning sin and righteousness and judgment? Lord, if there's anybody in here that needs to be afraid of dying, let them be really afraid until they meet you in a saving way. If there's anyone online watching this message and they're afraid of death, let them be afraid. Because if we leave this earth without Jesus, we're making the dumbest bet in all humanity. We're going to bet against the Son of God and enter eternity without Jesus. Lord, we just need to do business with you. May you do business with us. Thank you, God, that you love us so much and you'll speak truth into our lives. God, I pray that you would speak here this morning and that you would draw all of us closer to you. That, Lord, our lives will decrease and you in our life will increase. That we will build our life on the rock. Help us, Jesus, to be rock people and not sand people. Help us, Jesus, to be those that find the way that leads to life and live it. Help us, Jesus, Spirit of Jesus fall on this place. For your glory and for your kingdom. All those who love God would say,